Well, good morning. It's a privilege to be here. Thanks for having me. We're almost done with RUF down in Blacksburg. It's been a great year, and the end is in sight. Reading day is May 3rd, and that's sort of, for an RUF campus minister, that's kind of the unofficial end of the semester. Students are into exams and heading all over the place for the summer, and so we're in the final push, just the last couple of weeks. If I can just give you a brief update and a couple of ways that you can be praying for us before we get into God's Word, that would be great. It has been a great year. It's been a year for us where we've been focusing this year on Scripture, on trying to understand the Bible better. And so in the fall, in our large group, we meet weekly in the chapel on the drill field for our large group. And we've been working through in the fall the story of the Bible, trying to figure out what God is doing in the whole Bible. So we started in Genesis and went all the way through in 13 weeks, trying to figure out how God makes promises to his people and how he's faithful to keep those promises in Jesus. And so it was a great semester. This semester, we tackled the book of Revelation, and it was awesome. Last Tuesday, the devil was destroyed. This Tuesday, it's Revelation 21 and 22, the last two chapters of the Bible. And I cannot wait to I actually thought this weekend, I was telling Amy, I should just stand up and read those two chapters and then sit down. If you've not read them lately, they're beautiful. And having worked through all of Revelation, seeing all of God's enemies sort of line up to oppose him, and to see God vanquish each one of them, and now get to this chapter where, these two chapters where God unites us to himself, where Jesus is our son, and we are his bride, and it's beautiful, and I'm excited. It's been a real challenging semester trying to work through the book of Revelation, but I think God has been faithful, and so just if you would praise God with us as we think about the gospel that the students have heard and how their lives have been challenged. You know, I think often in Christianity we look back and we see how God has been faithful to us in the past. And we know, okay, he's been faithful to me in the past. I know he's going to be faithful. Or he was faithful to my grandparents, or he was faithful to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And we can really rest on his faithfulness because he works the same yesterday and today. But this semester, we've been doing a lot of leaning into the hope of the resurrection, into the hope of glory, that we can endure suffering and challenge because God is faithful and he wins. And Jesus is the hero and he conquers. And so it has been a good, for my heart, to lean into the hope of the resurrection. And I think it's been good for our students to be challenged to do the same. You can thank God too. We had a great trip on spring break. We went to Belize. We took a group of 16 students down to Belize City, Belize. We've worked there for a couple of years with Mission to the World, working with a church there. They have a feeding ministry. The church is right downtown, sort of in the city center, and they do a feeding ministry for many of the homeless or hungry there, and we were able to do that and able to do some renovations around the church, do some painting and put up a fence. There's a family that lives at the church, and it's not the safest area, and so we were able to provide some better security for them and make the church more beautiful, which I think means a lot. The Belizean pastor that we worked with down there said, this is the city center church. It ought to be beautiful. It ought to be a picture of the gospel, even as you put paint on this wall. It's a picture of how God renews and restores all things, and it ought to be a place that people want to come. And so we were able to do some of that and work with some students there too. The Schooling there is run privately through a lot of churches, and so this church has a school connected to it, about 230 students in this school, and so we were able to work with some of those students, and it was a great week, and so we're just thankful for the opportunity to go to Belize 2 years in a row and to see what God is doing around the world and to be able to partner in that ministry. After exams this end in a couple of weeks, we are going down. There are about 40 students from Virginia Tech that are going to join up with about 1,100 other students from in RUFs around the country. We're going to Panama City Beach, Florida for our RUF summer conference. It's going to be a fabulous week. We're the second of 3 weeks. RUF uses this property 3 weeks in a row. There are about 2,200, 2,300 students altogether that come to these weeks. And so just pray for a great week. We're taking some students that really aren't connected to RUF. They just wanted a week at the beach. And so we're glad. We love when people come and do that. There's a large group every night. We bring in a preacher, and he's going to preach every night for us. You can pray for Chad Scruggs. He's going to do that. And there are seminars in the morning. Campus ministers teach seminars on anything from theology to very practical seminars on sexuality or dating, anger, their apologetics, all sorts of, there are just a ton of different seminars, and then there's a lot of free time on the beach just to develop better relationships. And so just pray for our 40 students, that the relationships would be deepened, that students would hear the gospel maybe in a new way or in a clearer way, that we'd get there safely and have a great week together. It's going to be a lot of fun. You can pray for our family, Amy and I. We have four kids. Josiah is 10. He's in fifth grade. Cooper is 8. He's in third grade. Sadie Jane, our daughter, she's 6. She's in first grade. And Benji is 4. He's finishing up preschool. So we're almost done. We finish up right around Memorial Day. And we're looking forward to the summer. It's going to be hopefully restful. I have to do a lot of fundraising work, but we're going to be in Blacksburg for a good bit of that. And it's a big transition year for us. Josiah is heading to middle school, and Benji is heading to kindergarten. And we are more than ready for Benji to get to kindergarten. He has been ready as the youngest of 4, and around all of our college students, he has been ready for kindergarten for like 3 years. And we are more than terrified, I think, about sending Josiah to middle school. He's got a good group of friends. We know God is faithful and is going to take care of him. But I think appropriately nervous about having a middle schooler in the house. So some of you know what that feels like. And if you just pray for our family in that. And I think that's it. God has been gracious to our family and to our ministry. And so we're just grateful, really thankful for your prayers and support, the ways that you have cared for us and for RUF and the Commonwealth. Thanks for the way that you've loved and cared for Chelsea and her ministry. That's been really fun to watch from a couple of hours away. We're so thankful for her and for her ministry. And so thank you for loving and caring for RUF. If you are coming to Blacksburg, look us up. Come say hi. We love hanging out with folks in Blacksburg and showing you our little town. And if you know a student who is coming to Tech in the fall, maybe they're a returning student or a transfer student or an incoming freshman, we would love to know that. We have a leadership team of about 30 students that we're going for 2 days to Smith Mountain Lake at the end of the semester for a retreat to plan all of our freshman outreach activities for the fall. The first 2 weeks of the semester are sort of an all-out sprint to try to get to know as many folks as possible, invite them into our ministry. We do ultimate frisbee and make snow cones on the drill field, and we do a pancake breakfast at our house, and we do a cookout, and all sorts of stuff to try to get to know and attract students. And we'd love to know the names of folks that y'all know so that we can contact them and invite them to come hang out with us. There are a lot of good campus ministries at Tech. If RUF isn't the one, there are a lot of other ones, and we can help get folks connected there too. So thank you for your prayers and for your support. We really appreciate that. Let's turn now to looking at God's Word. You're in the middle of Romans, and Rick asked me to pick up where he left off last week, and I'm thankful that I get to preach on this passage. I think this is the passage, more than probably any in Romans, that had the most profound impact on me in my growth as a Christian. As I sort of unlocked what Paul is saying here in this passage, my life began to change, and I began to grow in ways that I had not grown before. And so it's a particularly important passage to me. I hope it is too. Let me just set it up this way. Bob Dylan, a great songwriter, and there's debate. I love him. Some people, you either love him or don't love him, I guess. Some folks really can't stand him, but I love Bob Dylan, and I'm pretty convinced his conversion, right? He became a Christian at some point, and there's some, nobody really knows. Maybe he's backed away from that or walked away from it or not, but he wrote a song, and whether he penned this God helped him write this, I think it's helpful, and it's certainly true. We believe that all truth is God's truth, right? And so Bob Dylan writing this, I think, speaks volumes. The song is called Gotta Serve Somebody. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. It starts like this. You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble, you might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody, yes. Indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Our passage this morning talks about that. What does it look like to serve somebody? We all serve. What does it look like to serve God and not our sin? So let me read from the book of Romans. This is chapter 6, verses 15 to 23. And this is God's word for us this morning, and he gives it because he's good and he loves us. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Let's pray. Lord God, you are kind. In all that you do, we thank you for your word, that it is truth and life to us. We pray that you would come, be present by your Spirit, work in our hearts, that we may know you more, that we may see Jesus as more beautiful and believable to us, that our hope and our confidence and our obedience would grow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's what we're going to do this morning. I briefly want to just remind us where we've been. And then we want to look at what it means to be a slave to sin. And then what it means to be a slave of righteousness. So where have we been? The book of Romans, beautiful theological work, explains the first few chapters, explain our plight before God, that we are his enemies. We have a sin nature. We contribute to our sin nature by our sinful deeds, our sinful thoughts and motives. We are without hope in our sin. And yet, in Romans 3, 4, and 5, God is unpacking through Paul the beautiful doctrines of salvation, of justification by faith alone. That we are justified not by any of our merit, not by keeping the law, not by being successful in to some other standard, but we are justified because Jesus, our substitute, came into the world as a man, lived the life that we couldn't. He died in our place, was raised to new life, and because of his obedience and his sacrificial substitutionary death, he took our place. Because of that, when we put our faith in him, when we identify ourselves with him, when we rest completely on Jesus' finished work, we receive his righteousness. We are declared righteous. The penalty of sin was paid by Jesus. Paul in chapter 5 has been working through this comparison between Adam and Jesus, the second Adam. How in Adam, as our head, when he sinned, we all as his offspring receive a sinful nature. But in Jesus, if we are in Jesus, his work counts for us. The penalty of sin has been paid. But it's not just the penalty of sin that has been paid, right? A lot of reform types. Some of you may be, some of you may not know what I mean by that. If you've been around the church, or maybe you've been at Holy Cross for a while, right? We tend to talk a lot about justification, this big word that basically means how we get right with God. A lot of our students, they come out of maybe churched homes. They come, some of them, very far from Jesus, but they are always working to try and justify themselves. They are trying to compare themselves to other people and say, well, at least I'm not doing what my roommate is doing. So I am better, right, in God's sight than my roommate who's out doing all the things that I know I'm not supposed to. Or I'm only doing those things a little bit and they're doing them a lot. And because of that, somehow I am better, right? I can remember when I was just out of college. There was a Bible study that I was in Richmond. I was working as a youth pastor there and was involved with the Bible study with some friends. And their cell phones were becoming more and more popular, right? And they were everywhere. And there was that guy. I don't know that guy exists so much anymore. I don't see it. Or maybe we're just deadened to it. But back in the, it was the guy that stood in the middle of the mall on a really important phone call. He would talk too loud. And it was like, I'll never be that guy. Or the guy in the grocery store, right, that would get a phone call and have to take the call in the middle of the grocery store line or something like that. And you'd think, what a jerk. I would never do that. Right? Or nowadays it's I would do it with my Bluetooth head, of course, or I'd go to my, you know, we find this, we used to call it cell phone righteousness, right? That's what the Bible study called it. Cell phone righteousness, that you know better how to use your phone than somebody else, and so you are more righteous than they. And I think that's a really helpful emphasis. Our hearts are bent towards making much of ourselves. That is a part of who we are. And we have to constantly be reminded that Jesus is all we need. And that by putting down our deadly doings and trusting in Jesus, we are truly saved. I talk about that a ton with our students, but it wasn't until this passage started to make more sense to me, I started to grasp a little bit more what our union with Christ meant, that I began to see that it's not just the penalty of sin that's paid for. That in Jesus' life and death and resurrection, he broke the power of sin. That our relationship to sin is fundamentally changed when we become a Christian. When we put our faith in Jesus, we can praise God because he took the penalty of our sin, but not just that. He broke its power. And I think a lot of us, myself included, my students included, and probably you, we don't always live like the power of sin is broken. We live in the remembrance of the penalty of sin being broken, and then we still try to function, we still try to grow in holiness as if it's up to us. As if we're just stuck and hopeless. Have you felt that maybe this week? The hopelessness of your sin? Maybe you're just frustrated with it. I lead a Bible study. We do it every 2 years. We usually have 7 or 8 small groups throughout the semester. Every 2 years in the spring, we do a small group on sexual sanity, one for our guys, one for our girls. And we only do one small group that semester. We force everybody into it. If you want to be in an RUF small group, that's the one. You got to do it. And it is amazing. Almost every week, we talk about the power of sin, how as a Christian, our fundamental relationship to sin has been changed. And it's been amazing to see God work in the lives of our students as I walk with these guys who think about their distorted relationship, their distorted connection to sexuality. Who am I supposed to be? What does it mean? How do I grow in holiness, in purity? How do I walk in faithfulness? How do I look forward to being married? All of those questions are questions that we deal with, and they come back not just to remembering that the penalty of sin is broken, but how has its power been broken? And so let's look. What does it mean to be a slave to sin? Paul says, well, let's start here. Actually, go back to verse 12 briefly. He says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." So Paul has been saying in 6:1 through 14, the power of sin is broken through your union with Christ. You are in Him. His righteousness counts for you. You are clothed in His perfection. And when God looks at you, He sees Jesus. You have been baptized into His death. You have been raised to new life. And because you are in Christ, the power of sin is broken. Not just that, He says Christ is in you. That the Spirit is functioning in your heart to help you overcome sin. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in your heart to help you face and fight sin. Now in 6:15, he goes on to explain, what does it mean that we're not under sin, but we're under grace? And he says, he re-asks the question from 6:1, what then? Should we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? And he answers, no way, emphatically, of course not. No, we can't do that. We're united to Him, but not only are we united to Him, we are under grace. And what that means, we are under the dominion of grace. Before we put our faith in Jesus, before we trusted in Christ, we are under the dominion of sin. He says, don't you know, verse 16, if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey. Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. You were under the dominion of sin. The one that you present yourself to obey, that's the one who masters you. Now, I don't know. This talk of slavery is really a hard one in our day. This is thinking of like a bond slavery or a debt slavery, where if you owed a tremendous debt, that you could actually voluntarily submit yourself to the person that you owed all this money to, and you could work off your debt more quickly. And so Paul is picking up this terminology. He knows the analogy breaks down. I think that's what he means in verse 19. He's speaking in human terms because of our limitations. He just means the analogy isn't perfect. But he's gonna use the analogy of slavery to talk about the spiritual reality. That we all serve something. We were created by God to worship him, to want to be in relationship with him. And as a friend of mine says, because of the fall, we have a busted wanter. All of our wants are twisted. We want the wrong thing. And we present ourselves to it. Maybe for you, it's work. Rick talked last week about this idea of the passions of the flesh, these over-desires. And one of the ways that our over-desires, it's not necessarily sexual, although it can be. Often those are good things, right? Tim Keller will say they're good things that we make ultimate things. We over-desire them. And sometimes the demands of work, they force us into that. I feel that temptation. It's hard for me to rest. There are 30,000 students on our campus, and that just is a weight. We're going to have 7,000 freshmen enroll at Tech in the fall. And I think as a pastor, I feel the weight of that acutely. And there is a sense in which I have to get out there. I have to accomplish these things. I'm submitting to, I'm being obedient, not to Jesus in that moment, but I am being obedient to finding value in my work. The over desire to be somebody. One of the best things about RUF, we do staff training twice a year. 150 campus ministers, interns, everybody gets together, and it is awesome and it's terrible. And it's terrible for this reason. Maybe some of you are sales guys. This is how I picture sales meetings go, right? Everybody gets together at the sales meeting, and you almost need a sign that says, here's my commission for the year, right? This is how well I'm doing. It's like everybody has the bar graph over their head, right? The signal strength. And there are guys in RUF that are killing it. And they're going to come up and be like, Andy, how's it going? And I'm like, I don't know. What do I say? At that moment, I am submitting to a different master. It defines me in a way that it should not. Maybe it's not work for you. Maybe it's being that mom, the best mom, right? Who can show up to preschool drop-off, right? Having all her kids look perfect. She's in like workout stuff, but still looks like incredible, all of that, right? Maybe it's that. Maybe there's this picture for you of like what that mom looks like, and you feel like you have submitted yourself to that, and it's changed you. For a lot of our students, they just think they're their own masters. They think, man, I can go and be whatever I want to be. It's a little bit of the American Idol syndrome. Right? I'm going to be the next American Idol, and somebody gets up there and they should not be singing. Right? And they get up and they think they're entitled to be the next, and who are you to judge me? Right? You with amazing record producers and Grammys and all. Who are you, right? Expert in your field to judge me, 17-year-old, right? Whatever. There's some of that going on. And then Virginia Tech is a place that sort of does that. I went to Tech as a student. It was a while ago. I could not get in now. They would not accept my money. They would not receive me as a student. I'm not smart enough now. But the motto at Virginia Tech, they just changed it. But the motto for a while at Tech was invent the future. Man, that sounds awesome. That's great. It's so fun. And you talk to our students, and they feel the weight of what it means to invent the future. Virginia Tech, we have this thing about UVA, right? UVA's fine. I'm old enough now. UVA's fine. It's a great school. But here's how the chip on our shoulder works at Virginia Tech and how we're slaves to this. Listen, here's how it works. We think, man, that school, that's really good. If you want to get smarter, if you want to sort of almost Ivy League it, you can go there. But if you want to make a difference, like we are, At Virginia Tech, we talk about ut prosum, that I may serve, that our knowledge is not for knowledge's sake, but we want to make a difference in the world. That's how we out UVA, UVA, right? We don't want to just have prestige. We want to make a difference. We want to be impactful about something bigger than us, and our students hear that, and they just sort of shrink. They feel the weight, even in the sense of, like, I can be everything I want to be. Don't put that pressure on me. Don't make me a slave to that. And I think that there is a mechanism in our hearts that combines with a mechanism in our society that we feel over and over and over again the weight of this slavery to sin. And where does it lead? It leads to death. The wages, verse 23, that you get for this slavery is death. You have earned it. And the slavery to sin means that you won't enjoy it. Right? You're going to suffer under it and then die. But if you are in Christ, you are no longer under the dominion of sin. You are under the dominion of Jesus. You are slaves to righteousness, a good and beautiful master, someone that you long to serve. My oldest, Josiah, is reading through the Harry Potter books. He just finished book 7 this week. We're going to start the movies this summer, get him to watch some of those. But I asked him this morning, and he gave me kind of a 10-year-old summary of Dobby, the house elf. Do you remember Dobby? Right? He was a house elf, a slave to the Malfoy family, just this terrible family. Everybody hates the Malfoys. And Dobby gets freed from them. Harry helps him kind of get free from the Malfoys. And instead of going and being free, what does he do? He serves Harry. A joyful, ends up actually dying for Harry. Spoiler alert, sorry. It's my bad, that's really, sorry. My son even said, my 10-year-old said, you gotta be careful. And I, shoot. I'm sorry. I genuinely apologize. That was, there's other stuff in the book I haven't told you. There's a lot I haven't told you in the book. Sorry. That is the kind of master that we serve. Let me see if I can get this back on track. Jesus frees us. He gifts us righteousness. He gifts us the Spirit. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, there's a difference between obedience and obedience from the heart. And the gift of God to you, if you are in Christ this morning, is that you get the joy to experience obedience from the heart. There is a way. That the Ten Commandments that we read earlier, right, those can feel like such a weight. But as we are slaves to righteousness, as we present our members, as we present ourselves to Jesus, we find joy in obedience. There's a great hymn. William Cooper is the author. We sing it some in RUF. It's called Love Constraining to Obedience. And the line goes like this, one of the verses. How long beneath the law I lay in bondage and distress. I toiled the precept to obey, but toiled without success. I tried to keep the law and I couldn't. But to see the law by Christ fulfilled, to hear his pardoning voice, changes a slave into a child and duty into choice. Obedience for those who are in Christ is possible because Jesus broke the power of sin. Because the Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts to make us look more like Jesus. It was a Galatian problem to have received Jesus by faith and then to walk in obedience out of their own strength. Do you feel that problem in your own heart? What Paul wants to say in this passage, and I think what he says in Galatians and other places as well, is that your relationship to sin has changed. It does not master you anymore. Now, next week, maybe next week, Romans 7 is going to talk about that, the challenges there of that relationship. How does this transformation that's promised us in the gospel, how does it play itself out? And the answer, if you've walked with Jesus for any time at all, is that it's hard. That there is a war between your old nature and your new nature. That you are still tempted to sin, even though your master has changed. But I think this is the point that Paul makes for us this morning, and one that we skip a lot. Your master has changed. Hal Farnsworth was an RUF guy, old RUF guy. He's the pastor of a Redeemer PCA in Athens, Georgia now. And the way he talks about this is one of the things that God used to help this come to fruition in my life. He says that in Christianity, you get it backwards if you say that the gospel is a struggle to be free. That you are always working to be free from sin. He says, no, this is what the gospel has done. The gospel in Jesus, because he has broken the power of sin, you are now free to struggle. Do you hear the difference? Your life is not a long struggle to get free from sin, although it will feel like a long struggle to get free from sin. What we need to see in this passage is that we have been freed to the struggle, to go and struggle to fight our sin. We are only able to present our members as slaves to righteousness if we grasp that we have been freed by Jesus from the dominion of sin. It's a battle. But the gospel isn't just the saving power of God, it is the transforming power of God. And so Paul says in Romans 6, you take your union with Christ and your new slavery to Jesus, and you put those together, and you are able to struggle to fight off the sin in your life. And it's only when you see that Jesus is at work in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, that the Spirit is at work reminding you that you are in Christ, that he is in you, that the dominion of sin has been broken, that you are able to submit yourself to your master and go to work of killing sin and living to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, you are kind. Again, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would make the reality of what you have accomplished for us real in my heart right now, in all of our hearts right now. Father, that you would work, remind us the dominion of sin has been broken. We are under a new master. Kind and gracious, a loving heavenly Father who sends his Son to accomplish the work that we couldn't, who sends his Spirit to work in our hearts to transform us more and more into the image of Jesus. Would you do that work, we pray. Amen.